A man named Christopher wrote me in 2015 and sent me the following testimony. He said, in 1997, I began dating somebody whom I had met through work. The relationship lasted only a month, but I allowed heartstrings to develop that I quickly realized were not easily broken. Not seeing anything coming, I received a phone call one night from her simply stating it was over. I couldn't figure it out. What had happened? What went wrong? Had I done something wrong? Had I not done something wrong? I asked those questions, but I received no answer. I asked the next day, next week, even the next month. The answer was the same, no answer. This angered me greatly, and a bitterness started growing inside of me that I could not shake, and it began to consume me. In an event that was completely unrelated, or so I thought at the time, I woke up one morning feeling really weak. About a month later, I woke with that same feeling of weakness, and this time it did not go away in a week. I lived with it for three of the longest months of my life. Over these 3 months, I found myself in doctor's office after doctor's office with specialist after specialist. I had vial after vial of blood taken to run tests. I had multiple MRIs done to look at different regions of my body and brain. I had a lumbar puncture done so they could check for damage, and a side effect to the lumbar puncture was something called a spinal headache. I was told this was possible and would make a migraine look like a picnic. When I developed this side effect, I cried out to God with all the sincerity that I could muster and pleaded with Him to kill me. The pain was so intense and unrelenting. Aren't we glad that sometimes God does not answer those kind of prayers? While going to all of these doctors, I was maintaining my bitterness. I never would have known there was a connection. During this time, I had lost about 25 pounds. My skin had turned a pale ashen color. My eyes had become sunken and the sockets had turned black. Some days I was using a cane to maneuver. Other days I found myself in a wheelchair. One day I remember pulling myself to the bathroom with my arms because I simply could not walk. To put it simply, I could look into the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Read off the screen with me here all together, please. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In Genesis chapter 18, the angels had come to visit Abraham to let him know of the imminent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in chapter 19, the angels came to visit Lot, who was sitting in the gate of Sodom itself. They then went to Lot's home. Later in the evening, the wicked Sodomites surrounded Lot's house and were stricken blind by the angels. In Genesis 19:15, we read, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." Do you ever feel like God had reached out and grabbed you sometime? And sometimes that would be being merciful to you. "And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass that when they had brought them forth, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Verse 26 tells what actually happened as Lot's family was leaving, but Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Did you ever ask yourself why God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Now, I want to call your attention to two key phrases that I gave already. Read off the screen with me, would you please, all together? "Forgetting those things which are behind," and read this one, "Lot's wife looked back." And I want to speak for a little bit on the subject, trapped in the past. And I want to begin by clarifying right away that I don't mean that there is never a use for the past. A proper remembrance of God's work in the past is a foundation for your future. Psalm 77, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. So a proper view of the past will keep you encouraged and challenged. That's the reason David, after he defeated and killed Goliath, took that armor and put it in his tent so he would have it there to remember that great victory. That's also the reason that God told Moses to put Aaron's rod that budded, a pot of manna, and the tables of the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the reason for the pile of stones on the west side of the Jordan River, where the Lord had miraculously parted that river so the people could enter the promised land. That was the reason for the Passover celebration in Egypt, and also reason for the Lord's Supper that we celebrate even yet today. Perhaps, in fact, read this with me, would you please, everybody? Perhaps the number one characteristic of a grateful spirit is a long memory. But for all of us, there is a danger of something from the past defeating or destroying our lives in the present. Now, I want to break this down for you, and I want you to notice how each of these thoughts build on one another. Thought number one is this: this is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen, and you could say they happen to most everybody, and they happen almost any time. Somebody put it like this: bad things happen to good people. We know this, don't we? Job said it when he said, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Jesus described everybody's life as a house on which the rain descended and the flood came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. You don't have to do anything wrong for somebody to do you wrong. Jesus himself, totally perfect, and the mob screamed for him to be crucified. An unjust Pilate washed his hands and said, go ahead and crucify him. This is a world of anger, revenge, bitterness, cruelty, and harsh words. Do nothing wrong, somebody will accuse you of doing wrong anyway. Tell the truth that God created everything, and people will get angry at you just for saying it. Tell the truth that unborn babies are human beings, and you may have your house invaded by a SWAT team. Tell the truth that only a man and a woman can be married. Somebody will call you prejudiced and bigoted. Do nothing wrong. Somebody will steal your car, your child, or your identity. Do nothing wrong. Somebody will lie and say that you did anyway. This is, are y'all getting this? It's a sin-cursed world where evil things happen. If you live long enough, I promise you that life will hand you lemons or persimmons or sour grapes or habaneros, and the last one's okay. I don't know about the rest of those, all right? This is a sin-cursed world. Secondly, and notice how this builds on the first one, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. He does. God allowed Satan to attack Job, and in just a few moments of time, his 10 grown godly children were all dead. Then his wealth was wiped out. Then his health was gone. Then his friends, who should have known better, attacked him. God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. God allowed the Babylonian army to overrun Jerusalem and destroy it. He allowed Daniel and his friends to be made slaves in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. He allowed righteous Daniel to be unjustly thrown into a den of lions, and all Daniel did to deserve it was to kneel and pray. God allowed David to be chased by Saul and allowed Saul to try to kill him several times. God allowed David's son Absalom to rebel against his father, and God still allows foolish young people to rebel against their parents. God allowed Saddam Hussein to murder thousands of innocent people. God allowed Hitler to murder millions of Jews. God allows the president of Iran to lie and say it never happened. God allows boyfriends to defraud girlfriends. He allows abortionists to kill innocent babies. He allows people to live together without being married. He allows movie producers to make dirty movies. He allows people to curse out loud and defile his holy, righteous name. And thirdly, notice this, please. People tend to get bitter and angry at God and at other people who do them wrong. How many here ever had somebody do something really wrong to you? Let me see your hands. My guess is that's most people here. How many of you ever had to fight bitterness? Let me see your hands. You ever had to fight bitterness? That's probably most of us. Let's stop right here and point something out really, really important. God has never, ever done anything wrong to anybody. Good and upright is the Lord. God is good all the time, period. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. When I'm sick, God is good. When I'm well, God is good. When others are treating me wrong, God is good. When others are treating me right, God is good. My friend John Bishop, years ago now, contracted a septic meningitis, had a complete memory wipe, and wound up with the mind of a little child. His wife had to teach him to read and write. He would joke and say, she also had to teach me how to kiss, and I really, really enjoyed that. John stood and preached for me when he was having terrible headaches, and after he sat down, I said to him, Brother Bishop, were you having a headache today? And he said, yes, sir, I was. And I said, how bad was it? He said, oh, probably 8 or 9 out of 10. So what did John Bishop do? He began God is So Good Ministries. A few years later, he came back to preach for me again after he had gotten even sicker and lost his eyesight. And he said, Brother Davis, I think I want to rename my God is So Good Ministries and call it God is Really, Really Good Ministries. Somebody said, Pastor, can you explain the seeming contradiction in that thought about an all-powerful, all-loving God allowing evil to happen? Yes, I can explain that. But the truth in this area seldom helps a person who has experienced some tragedy. The problem is not primarily with our mind understanding it. The problem is our heart may be hurting too badly to receive it. I remember standing talking just a few months ago now to a man who had lost his wife. And he looked at me and he said to me, why did God take her? She was always good. I was a terrible man. Why didn't he take me instead of her? And I looked at him and I said, Jim, I can actually answer your question, but it probably wouldn't do any good because the problem is not in your head, it's in your heart. We stood and talked 45 minutes. I never even explained it to him. His heart was so broken, his mind could not have received it. Now, if you're able to receive it, here is the truth about why God lets evil happen. One of the things that sets man apart from all the rest of God's creation is that man was made in the image of God. Since man was made in the image of God, man was not made to be a robot who has no choice and just does what he is programmed to do. Man has a will. He can choose what he's going to do, and he is allowed by God to choose right or wrong. Man is not freely, truly free to choose unless he can choose either good or evil. If God was going to make everybody do what they ought to do, this church would be packed this morning. There'd be chairs in the aisle. There'd be chairs out yonder. If God was going to make people do it, they would all be in church today. God, let every one of you choose. God bless you for coming to church today. Not very often does God interrupt those processes. God wanted man to choose to trust him and love him. He still has not taken away people's choices. You can choose to love him. You can choose to trust him. You can choose to do evil. Notice the building here. Sin, curse, world. All-seeing, all-loving God lets it happen. People tend to get bitter and angry at God and people who do them wrong. And people who reject, in fact, read this point with me out loud, everybody, would you please? People who reject the truth that God is good in spite of evil tend to get trapped in the past. What happens is something happens that God doesn't stop from happening. And they say, God is God. God could have stopped this. And he didn't stop it. And I don't understand why he didn't stop it. And those people can't get past that. They start living in the past instead of the present. They either can't or won't follow Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Watch this carefully. For someone, this day, October 19, 2025, will be the last day of their life. No, I didn't say they're going to die. They'll still be alive, but they will get trapped in the past by what happens to them today. And tomorrow, they will spend all day long reliving what happened today. And on Tuesday, they will rewind again and review what happened today. And on Wednesday and Thursday, they will do, y'all remember the VCRs? And you used to push the rewind button and then push the fast forward button. And next week they will do it again. And next month and next year they'll still be remembering. And then 5 years from now they'll be flashing back to today. And 15 years from now they will still be coming back to today. They will just keep doing that. Now if you are trapped by anything in the past, whether it was 5 days ago or 5 months ago or 5 years ago, then it can stop you from ministering to other people right now because you're bitter at God and bitter at other people. And read this off the screen with me, please, everybody. Can you see it? You can be trapped in the past by something someone else did or by something you did. A pastor wrote this. She said, I went to visit the home of a church member and the lady told me she had tried to help somebody and they turned around and criticized her and hurt her. And she said, I will never try to help anyone ever again. She said, that was 25 years ago and she gave me every detail like it was yesterday. How bad can it be when somebody gets trapped in the past? How bad can it be for one person's life? How bad can it be for millions or billions of other people's lives when somebody gets trapped in the past? Consider the story about Charles Darwin, the man who started the false racist teaching of evolution. Somebody wrote this. Darwin was a student of theology. His experiences in university, traveling, and through his studies contributed to his gradual rejection of the Bible. However, it was when he lost his beloved 10-year-old daughter Annie in 1851 that he began to grow bitter. He wrote about how joyous and happy Annie was. Then he allowed his bitterness over her death to destroy his faith in God. That bitterness impacted his entire worldview, and he turned to vain speculation and the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because he was bitter at God, his reason was affected. 8 years later, in 1859, Darwin published The Origin of the Species. Look at the other title, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Why don't they use that title every time they use the first title? We will never get rid of racism in America until we get the evolution out of the public schools and the universities, because it is the foundation upon which racism is built. Now, everybody chooses. You come to this junction where something terrible happens in life, you will either move toward God or you will move away from God. You remember that Genesis 19:26 said that Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I believe there is significance for this message in both the words pillar and the word salt. The Hebrew word translated pillar occurs 11 times in the Old Testament. This is the only time it is translated as pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R. Most of the other times it is translated garrison. It is a military term. The garrison of the Philistines, garrison, pillar, same Hebrew word, garrison of the Philistines. This was a military term referring to troops or soldiers at a military outpost. The thought is this: you will either conquer your past, or your past, like a military garrison, will attack you, conquer you, put you in a stronghold as its captive. Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. And there's the word salt. Why a pillar of salt? Why not a pillar of stone or rock or ashes? Salt does lots of things. Salt will remove stains. Salt will eliminate odors. Salt is a flavoring. Read it with me, please, everybody. Salt is a preservative that will stop the growth of bad bacteria. You remember what Jesus said? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Lot and his family were meant by God to be salt and light in the vile city of Sodom. They were to be like salt, hindering the growth of the bacteria of evil in that wicked city. The reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. If you study Genesis 19, you'll see that if Lot had done nothing but win his family, there would have been 10 righteous people. He did not win his family. They were not 10 righteous people, and the city was destroyed. Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt was a testimony that a person who looks back when they should not and becomes trapped in the past causes their whole life and testimony to be as wasted and useless as savorless salt. If the salt has lost its savor, It's good for nothing. It is to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. When you get trapped in the past, your life becomes useless. Lot's wife's statue was not permanent stone to last through the centuries. Her statue eventually eroded away and perished. They say you can see salt formations in the Dead Sea area that look like Lot's wife, but that's not really Lot's wife's statue. It is long gone. Her statue eroded away and perished as a testimony to the world that a person trapped in the past makes their whole life useless and void. She was not even given the honor of a proper burial. My newest message I just released, it's actually on YouTube, you can go there and watch it, is should Christians choose cremation or burial? May I ask you, what are you looking back on that has walled you in and stopped your progress and frozen you in the past? Do you hear about the fellow who said Lot's wife looked back when she shouldn't have, and she turned into a pillar of salt? And my wife looked back when she shouldn't have, and turned into a telephone pole. Do you ever think about the fact that your rearview mirror is this big, and the windshield on your car is that big because you're supposed to look more at where you're going than where you've come from? May I ask you, is your life moving backwards or forwards? Now, let me break this down and point out some different areas where people get trapped in the past and ask you, is there somebody here this morning who is trapped in the grief of the past? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's lost a loved one, and I would never dream of saying that you should not grieve for that loved one. I'm not saying you should cease to miss them and love them. I am saying that the time must come when you accept the fact that they are gone and life must go on. You should honor them, but if you're looking back and stuck on looking back, then you can't do what God has for you to do in the future. If you get trapped in the grief of the past, it's like you're living in a cemetery before you can even die. As long as you're alive, how many people are alive here this morning? Let me see your hands, all right? Hopefully that's everybody. If you're alive, it's because God has something for you to do in the future. Paul commanded us to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have hope in Christ. Deuteronomy 34 verse 8 is an interesting verse to me in relation to grieving over a loved one. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And I'm wondering if God is not saying to us that we can grieve and mourn for a month and then we need to start moving on. And I would certainly not be critical of anybody who is grieving and mourning long after that. A preacher who gave me several thoughts for this message wrote this. He said, the Lord Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, and he can heal yours. Grief is painful, but it doesn't have to be permanent. Maybe your grief is not the loss of a person, but the loss of a relationship, like that man in my opening story. Somebody very special to you and something happened, and maybe it was a son, maybe it was a daughter, maybe it was a husband or wife, maybe it was a close friend, and you can't stop grieving over losing that relationship. Don't stop loving them. Don't stop praying for them. But don't let something they did or you did destroy your present and your future. Some people grieve over lost riches. Anybody here ever lose a lot of money? There are people who have lost tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars. What should you do? Just get busy and make some more. You are more likely to be successful in the present if you don't get stuck in the past. You say, well, I made a dumb decision. Well, welcome to the club of dumb decision makers. How many here would join me in admitting that you've been in that club at some time? Let's see your hands. Study what you did long enough to figure out why you did it. Seek some counsel if you need to. And once you figure it out, say, God, forgive me, and Lord, help me to not do it again. Somebody said that, I love this statement, a wise person is somebody who has made a lot of dumb mistakes but has learned from them so they don't make them again. Did you lose your reputation? Then do what you can to rebuild it. Some of the finest Christians I know right now are people who failed significantly at some point in the past. Are you trapped not in the grief of the past, but the garbage of the past? I believe that's what was happening to Mrs. Lot when she looked back at Sodom after she was warned to not do so. According to Genesis 19:1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. The gate was the place where legal things took place and where political leaders did their jobs. Lot was apparently a leader in a city taken over by the immoral lifestyle of homosexuality, and most likely Mrs. Lot and her daughters were popular ladies in that city. And Mrs. Lot may have looked back because her heart and her treasures were back in Sodom. Read it with me, would you please, all together? We stretch ourselves toward what we think will fulfill us. If we think that we will be fulfilled by pleasure or things, we stretch ourselves toward them. Are you trapped in the guilt of the past? I can't wait to give the message tonight. I'm speaking tonight a brand new message on the subject of understanding and dealing with guilt. And I'm going to explain how to deal with true guilt and how to deal with false guilt. And I'm going to explain also how to make reconciliation if there's some sin that has been done that you need to deal with that. Now, do you see the connection between the garbage of sin and the thought about guilt? The garbage of sin will produce guilt in your soul. Many people think that man is just a body, but the full truth is you are a spirit in a body with a soul. I said you are a spirit in a body with a soul, and bitterness will produce guilt that will affect you in your spirit and your body and your soul. I was reading a book that told about a doctor whose son had been killed, and the doctor could not overcome his grief and bitterness and soon developed cancer. He wondered if there was some relationship between his bitterness and his cancer, so he carried out an extensive study with 20,000 patients and found a real correlation between stress and disease. And the book goes on to point out 7 stresses that affect 7 different systems of your body. Anger affects the cardiovascular system. I've read testimonies of angry people who had heart attacks and died during fits of anger. Bitterness affects the digestive system. Acts 8:23 refers to the gall of bitterness. Greed affects the immune system. Greed decreases serotonin, which in turn weakens your immunity. Fear affects the respiratory system. It will cause you to start breathing lots faster. Envy affects the musculoskeletal system. Proverbs 14:30 says it, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Lust affects the endocrine system, which controls the hormones in your body. And guilt affects the nervous system. Guilt will wear you out. It will make you tired all the time. Now, that's not to say that you and I need to walk around judging some people who have some kind of sickness. Don't do that, all right? But when we see some physical problem in our own personal life, we should stop and ask, is this a result of a spiritual problem? Are you trapped in the guilt of the past? And then fourthly, are you trapped in the grudges of the past? That grudge that you're holding against that other person that you feel is so well justified may in reality be creating torment in your soul and allowing Satan to take ground in your life. You know how to tell if you're holding a grudge? You keep talking about it long after the time that it should have been done. Read it with me, please, everybody. You're never going to get something out of your mind if you don't get it out of your mouth. Quit reliving it. Well, this person did that to me. They did that to me. Biblically speaking, you are living in torment. The worst experience I can find in the Bible that a Christian can have on earth is in Matthew 18, 34, where the king delivered the servant who refused to forgive to the tormentors. Tormentors is the word that the Bible uses. Here is this servant who is in torment because he refused to forgive. And here is the rich man in torment in hell because he rejected Christ as his Savior. What is this torment? It is playing one segment of life, then pushing the rewind button and playing it again, and then pushing the rewind button and playing it over and over and over again. And your bitterness usually destroys you, not the other person. Somebody put it like this. Read it, please, everybody. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping somebody else will die. Bury those grudges. Bury that offense. Bury those hurt feelings. You can't live in the past and move toward the future. When you get bitter at somebody in the past, it may blind you to something you really need to see in the future. This whole message was born when a wife who was separated from her husband said to me, "Pastor Davis, it dawned on me that I was trapped in the past." And I thought, you are exactly right. That's what's happened to you. Read my points off the screen with me, and then we'll finish this message up, all right? Number one, read it out loud. This is a sin-cursed world where evil things happen. Secondly, an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows evil to happen. Number three, people tend to get bitter and angry at God and at people who do them wrong. Number four, people who reject the truth that God is good in spite of evil tend to get trapped in the past. And sometimes it is the trap of, just fill the word in, grief. Sometimes it's the trap of garbage. Sometimes it's the trap of guilt. Sometimes it's the trap of grudges. And then number five, read please. There are three steps you can take to release the trap holding you in the past. And number one huge word, read it please, forgive. Jesus said it when he said, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." If somebody asks for forgiveness, then forgive them. But whether a person asks for forgiveness or not, you still need to forgive them. Whatever happened wrong between you and that other person, just forgive them. As Jesus on the cross spoke to you and me who were not present and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So in your mind, you set that person in front of you who did you wrong, and you say to them, "You did this to me, but God has forgiven me, And by God's grace, I now forgive you. Number two, read it please, everybody. Ask Jesus to help you cast down the stronghold Satan has created in your mind. When you let him, Satan will create a stronghold in your mind by saying to you, you can't get past this. You can't forgive that person. You are right to be bitter at that person. And what that is Satan opening the door to a prison cell, pushing you in, closing and locking the door. But God says specifically that he will help us destroy strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. God says that these imaginations are wrong thoughts that plague you and hold you back. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon took several men with him. And verse 28 says that the altar of Baal was cast down. Here's what you do. You picture that terrible event that happened in your life. Now you picture Jesus going with you. Let him help you grab that thing and cast it down. Walk away from the bondage of that past event with Jesus helping you think the right thoughts. And then number three, deliberately, read number three please, everybody. Deliberately reach out and grab what God has for you in the future. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Everybody, would you help me here? I want to help you. Take your hand like this and read this with me. Reaching forth. Do it again, please. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say these words, God, what do you have for me to do? Then in your mind and your heart and your life, you reach out and you grab it. You get a fresh vision of why God put you here. You start pressing and pushing toward it like a runner drives himself toward the finish line while thinking about the prize that is waiting when he gets there. Fix your eyes on the prize. I began with a story of Christopher, bitter over a lost relationship, so sick he could barely walk. He said, I could look in the mirror and see myself wasting away to nothing. I could see myself dying. He continued his story. He said, a friend and co-worker called me one Sunday afternoon and asked if I could go and get a soft drink. While driving around town, this friend began to share with me a verse from Colossians chapter 3. I was hearing about how Christ died for me, how I was to put to death certain things, such as anger, rage, malice, and so on. And not putting off those things would invoke the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. My friend then turned to me and pointedly asked the question, are you angry with someone? Are you bitter? I turned and confirmed that in fact I was. When I got back to my house, my phone was ringing, and when I picked it up, I heard the voice of my ex-girlfriend, and I also heard the voice of God saying, this is your opportunity to let it go. I had not heard from her or seen her in months. She was not calling to make nice. She was calling to set me straight. I stopped her before she had the chance. I simply told her how sorry I was for not letting this go. I asked her to forgive me. I let her know that she would not hear from me again, and we hung up the phone. Exhausted, I went to bed. The exhaustion is from the guilt. I went to bed. The next morning, I rose from bed noticing that I could move my legs much easier than I'd been able to. I noticed I could stand on them without assistance. I walked to the mirror to see my eyes bright again and no longer sunken. I saw my skin color had returned. I walked into work without assistance and was able to share what God had done in my heart. I am living proof that anger and bitterness can and will kill you. When we are told to put off anger and bitterness, there is a reason. Praise God, in its place, I've been able to put on kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Praise God that He removed the shackles from my feet once I put away the anger and the bitterness. Folks, life begins the day you trust Jesus as your Savior. But life continues as you daily reach out and grab what God has for you. I ask you, are you going to be a pillar of salt? Or are you going to be a joyful Christian moving forward with your eyes fixed on the prize? It really is our choice of which way we're going to live life.